Book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Put a finger there and flip over a few pages to James, chapter 2. I would invite you to stand with me as we read from God's Word. Hebrews, chapter 11, you know, is the faith chapter. A lot of nuggets regarding faith in this particular chapter, and perhaps I should read the whole section about Abraham, but I'm going to read just the one verse down, verse number 17, that is related to him. It gives a little bit of history with Abraham in this section. Perhaps it culminates the story of Abraham in the faith chapter with verse 17. And it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried." Now the Amplified says, "When he was put to the test, while the testing of his faith was still in progress." Now if you recall, Abraham was several years past 100 years old when this particular trial came to pass. So it's kind of humorous to me that the Amplified said, while the testing of his faith was still in progress. Almost disheartening. Wow. When he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And then flipping over to James chapter 2, verse number, let me start with verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Well, that throws a wrench into some of us, some of our thinking. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now I hope by the end of the message this morning that you'll understand that Abraham's works really was formed and fashioned in basically one word, and that was obedience. His works, the outcropping of his faith in the deeds that it says that he believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Father in heaven, we've opened up your word this morning. I pray that you would make it real to us in the preaching of your word today. Give us that anointing that is needed. Give me the anointed as speaker. Anoint my lips and my mind. Anoint each of our ears and our heart that we would be receptive to your word. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Abraham as an example. Must have been nice. It must be nice to have the title given to him and title given to us that we are a friend of God's. Wouldn't that be pretty nice to have somebody, have God say that so-and-so's my friend? Now over in the book of John, Jesus is talking about not being called servants, but calling them friends. I suppose that there's a study in itself right there to to determine the difference between servants and friends in that context or in this situation. But it is clear to us that we can see that James is telling us that Abraham was called the friend of God. There's an Old Testament character that we know by the name of Enoch, that, or if you pronounce it Enoch, that was so close to God that God just translated him. God just took him to heaven, disappeared. Suppose the only way that we know where he went was because God's word tells us that God translated him. Otherwise, there's really no proof that he's anywhere, that he vanished. God's word tells us that he took him. There was such a close relationship there with him that God took him home. You look at the life of Abraham, and I know that we can focus in and zero in at times because of our humanity. We focus and zero in on Abraham's failings. And surely he was a man just like you and I are, humanity, that there were some flaws, that there were some times that Abraham struggled to do right. But when we look at the entirety, the whole picture of Abraham, we find that Abraham consistently had his heart going in the right direction. Anytime there was a transgression or a sin, a failing, his heart was brought back by the rebuke or by the chastisement, and he humbled himself and he offered up sacrifices. It was just his pattern. I don't know what the biggest thing in life would be for Abraham. We would probably say that it was this testing. Maybe it was. But if you go way back even before that, when God called him out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, away from all of his kindred, away from all that he knew and all that was familiar with, that had to be a pretty big thing too. And Abraham followed the unknown within the known will of God. He knew a little bit. He knew enough to pack up and leave, but he really didn't know any more than that. That God was just going to lead him. That God was going to take him away to a place that he will show him in proper due time. How many of us don't answer that unless you're going to say, not me? Because the likelihood of any one of us with that little bit of knowledge would take away from all this familiar and go someplace that we didn't even know where it was. And yet he obeyed. We can see him in the circumstances with the separation of Lot. And then as Lot moved down into the valley and enjoyed all the plains of Jordan and the prophets that were there. And even got himself tangled up in the city, the city of sin, as it were. And then he was taken captive. And what did Abraham do at that point? But he brought his men together and he went out after them and he pursued and he conquered those kings and he retrieved what they had taken, including his nephew Lot. Now the kings that he was fighting for, in essence, said, "You can have the spoil." But you see, Abraham was of the spiritual mindset that said, "No, I'm not taking any of this." We see the tithes beginning to be brought into the religious spectrum with Melchizedek. And it seems like everything about these circumstances, Abraham's mind was on somebody else and God. Following God. Now, God wasn't necessarily easy on Abraham, although when it comes to the time when the angels came passing by Abraham on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham went out to them and brought them back and said, let me feed you something, let's rest a little bit, let's conversed. Did Abraham recognize that there was something extraordinary about these individuals? And then he begins to plead with them when he realizes what is about to take place. And he begins to plead with them on behalf of Lot and the other potential righteous people. Preachers have preached quite a bit about that. I don't know. I don't know what all the extent was. I don't know if he thought that Lot should have had some converts. And there's no indication that Abraham had converts out in the wilderness. So I don't know that he thought Lot should have had them in the city or not. But I would say that everybody knew where Abraham stood. Maybe he thought that Lot should have had that same kind of a reputation down in Sodom. So he started at 50, and you know the story. He kept coming down lower and lower. That's found back in Genesis, somewhere in the 20s, 21 maybe, 20, chapter 20. But you know, it's incredible that God, even through the frailties or in the midst of the weaknesses of Abraham, that God still so carefully listened to the voice or to the pleading of Abraham. I guess it just reaffirms within our thinking when we come to James chapter 2 and we read this passage about Abraham being a friend of God, it just reaffirms to us that sure enough, Abraham was God's friend. Then you come into this spectrum that Abraham didn't have Scripture like you and I have Scripture. The only thing that Abraham had was the voice of God and his conscience. But he walked with God. Now there was a space of time, there was a segment of years that Abraham didn't hear from God, and that's always been a mystery to me. You know, it's hard sometimes to go week to week without hearing from God. If you've gone a month without hearing from God, you really know it. If you go a few months without hearing from God, there's some signs showing up. But even in the midst of that dark time, whatever was going on, Abraham seemed to retain his integrity of his faith in God. How do I know that? It's because we come over to Hebrews chapter 11 and it tells us over and over again of the faith of Abraham. We come over to James chapter 2 and it tells us that he was a friend of God. Now that didn't happen overnight. That didn't happen just because something popped out of the blue once upon a time in the life of Abraham. It didn't happen just because he took, in the midst of the testing of Genesis chapter 22, and proved himself faithful. He would not have, let me say it again here, let me start it again and hear it this morning. He would not have been found faithful in chapter 22 if he had not been walking faithfully with God or trying to walk faithfully with God up to that point. He had learned some lessons previous. Those failings were not just failings. They were stepping stones and muscle builders, spiritual builders for him, to where when it comes to chapter 22 and this testing, when he was put to the test, while the testing of his faith was still in progress. Now I don't know how old Isaac was at the time here, but I've heard people say that he was a child, he was in his teens. I've seen one writer said that he was possibly 30 years old. So how old would Abraham be? 130. while the testing of his faith was still in progress. You say, I'm not going to live to be 130. I'm not going to have time. God's not going to have time to work on me like that. But let's just look at being a friend of God. Abraham is our example. What we find in Genesis chapter 22 is real consecration, not mere sentimentalism. Real consecration. It's easy to say, it's easy to talk, it's easy to get all full of zeal about something, but it's a little more difficult to carry it through. But here we find real consequence. We find real yieldedness. We find real dedication. Surrender. It's God's way. It's not mere sentimentalism. It's not mere words. This is something that is deep in the heart of Abraham. This is what is making up his life. I find it distressing when I read some of the happenings of the church world today, of Christendom today, and the liberalness and the tendencies that are coming in, or the trends that are moving in. I suppose that some of my past, some of the roots of the spiritual past that my family has passed off to me is that of the abolitionist or of the temperance movement, the temperance people. My mom, my grandmother, my dad's mom and dad, especially my dad's mom, was into the temperance. It wasn't just take a little bit and refrain from a whole bunch, but that temperance was complete abstinence from that liquor and alcoholic beverages. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed until bars were closed down. Dance halls were shut down. Things were done because people were concerned about the impact that it was having on society, and they prayed and they sought God and they pled for their communities and for their families. But now we're seeing the trend that's moving in to where things aren't quite so bad anymore. We can talk a big thing about being consecrated to God and following His Word and reading His Word and really applying it to our lives, but then we begin to make excuses and exceptions and we try to find justification for things. I read a blog post this week that was written by a man who has his doctorate degree in theology. Well, that's impressive. It is to me. It takes a few years and a lot of dedication and service to study to be able to reach that point. Not an honorary doctor that someone bestowed on him, but he studied and he applied himself and he went through all the courses of study to arrive at that degree, of that doctoral degree in theology. Now he's got a lot more theology and Greek, and probably, I imagine, he's got Hebrew in there, and who knows what all is in wrapped up within that degree. But I find him, as I'm reading his blog post, that he is justifying how the church needs to lay aside its complete abstinence from alcoholic beverages and be disciplined in their partaking. Preaching a disciplined gospel here in the midst of the most undisciplined society that the world has known in many a year. We're missing it on that level, first of all. I get a little bit sidetracked here, but I want us to focus and realize that Abraham was not looking for loopholes. He was not looking for sidelines. He was completely consecrated. He was completely dedicated to Jesus Christ, or to God, if you please, in the Old Testament. It was not mere sentiment that was in his mind. Sentimentality was not a part of his life. I believe that if you look at Abraham, that there was an outward testimony that said, that testified that Jehovah was God, was his God, that the people that were around him and looked on to him saw that he was a witness of God. I suppose that you could very easily say that they knew that he was God's friend as well. Now, this testing that we find that speaking about here in Hebrews chapter 11, James chapter 2, in reference to Genesis chapter 22, this testing time, this extreme trial that he was brought face to face with, went against all natural instincts. And I've talked about it before. You've heard me say how difficult it is for us to empathize and to feel, because somewhere along the line, as we think about it, our bodies or our minds shut down for the lack of understanding, because we can't begin to grasp it, having never been there. And how appalling it is to us. I believe that it was very likely, it's just an opinion here this morning, but I believe that it was very likely appalling to him as well. I believe that the circumstances that he was surrounded by, the Canaanites, the way that they lived and how they would have human sacrifice, that it was appalling to him. Perhaps he even preached against it to them. Yes, I'm going beyond the context and the confines of Scripture, but as I see Abraham's life, it would not surprise me one bit that he stood as a beacon against all of that sin of Canaan. This went against his natural instincts. This reached right into his heart, right into his home, right into his family. How many people find it difficult to consider God's commands when it comes face to face with a confrontation with the family or of a family situation? I think that as I look at Abraham being called a friend of God, that he put God first before his family. Can you see that? Can you see that? That God was first place and oh, Isaac, I love you, son. Not only was this flying in the face of his natural instincts, touching him at his heart with the family, but also I believe that it went against his religious convictions. As I've mentioned, I believe that by looking at the life of Abraham, that he very likely stood up against all of the sin of the Canaanites and the people around him. It was wrong, he said. And now God was asking him to sacrifice his own son. Abraham was brought face to face with the reality that his reputation was at stake. Oh my. You know, when we talk about reputation, we're really talking about what other people think about us. I can't do that, Lord, because they're going to look at me and say, they're going to say things bad about me. They're going to get the wrong impression. They might even think that I think that I'm better than they are. You know, there's all kinds of things that are thrown into our thinking and into our mind when we think about what other people think. How many times have I, you can judge it for yourself, How many times have I thought that somebody was thinking such and such only to go and find out as I talk to them about their thoughts about that only to realize that they weren't thinking what I thought they were thinking? Have you ever done that? You just knew that they were thinking such and such and you went and talked to them about it and no, never even crossed their mind. But we're concerned about our reputation. Now that's a good thing. That can be a good thing. We need to be careful about our reputation. But when God's calling us and God's asking us and God's putting us to the test, we find that Abraham, even in face of his reputation being crashed, being destroyed, perhaps with all the nations around him that he had testified against because of their cruelties, but let me get to what I want you to really take home this morning. This is just a groundwork for four simple things that I believe prove why Abraham was the friend of God, why Abraham should be our example. You say, well, what is it? It's simply the way that Abraham responded to the demand of God. How does he respond? I don't know if I've ever preached that message here or not. It seems like I did several years ago. I wish I had more church people like Jonah. Now, if you're thinking, you're quickly taken aback by that, because who wants a church person around that's like Jonah? He was a coward. He ran. But there are a few good things about Jonah. The first one that is good about Jonah is that it only took God two times to tell him to go to Nineveh. You say, well, yeah, but wow, what he had to go through to get through to that on that second time. Well, but still, God only told him two times. Well, it's not bad. How many times has God had to tell me to do something? What about the way that Abraham responded to God's demands? I believe that if we go back and take a close look here, let's go to James just real quickly again. The book of James chapter 2, and look at a specific word that is found in that verse that I read, verse number 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God. I believe that there's a whole message to us out of that word believed. What does that word believe mean? You know, there's a lot of people that believe. As a matter of fact, Satan and the angels of Satan believe and tremble. But what does it mean here? What is the indication here when James says Abraham believed God? Now, we must realize that it's deeper than just a shallow belief, because James goes on to say that this believing in God was imputed, or it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Something within the underlying definition of that word believed indicates why he was a friend of God. It was more than shallowness. Oh yeah, I believe God's word. Oh yeah, I believe Jesus died for me. Oh my. There's a lot of people that believe Jesus died for them. There's a lot of people that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Savior. But I believe that it goes further than that for Abraham. First of all, let's take notice of how he obeyed or how he responded. He responded, he obeyed without delay. You read that in chapter 22 of Genesis and you'll find that as God spoke to him, the next morning he rose up early and packed his bags and he went. Now, if ever there's an excuse for being late, if ever there's a reason for procrastination, if ever there was a good possibility that I could be excused by delaying my move, right now would be a good time. But Abraham believed God, and when God said go, Abraham rose up early, he packed what he needed, and he left. That's a good thing. You see, there's no better time than the right now, the here and now, to be obedient. For obedience. Not delaying, not trying to weasel out, but obeying. When God's voice comes, we obey. That is a very good sign that Abraham was a friend of God's. The second thing is that he obeyed without reserve. He obeyed without reserve. Maybe I want to flip back there to Genesis, see if I can find that again real quick. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and off he went. No, he had this thought in his mind, I'm going to need this, this, and this. And so he packed those things. Now, I am one that many times I get all packed up and I leave, and traveling down the road, it hits me just as clear as a bell ringing, I forgot something. Done that more than once. You know, that's part of life. We forget. You know, we just take it in stride. We forget. Heard about someone not too long ago that returning from vacation from a distant state, I believe it was, and they left all their hang-up clothes in the motel and got within an hour of home and remembered that they left all their hang-ups. Well, what a mind. You know, we're just made up that way. We forget things. And Abraham could have forgot something here. Oh, Lord, you know, I forgot the wood. I forgot the fire. Oh, Lord, you know, I left Isaac at home. But you look at it and you see that Abraham packed everything that he needed. He took his two young men, Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up. And a little bit later it tells us that he took the fire in his hand and a knife. He had everything that he needed. He obeyed without reserve. He had it within his heart, I will obey God. I will go through with this. The third thing I notice, he obeyed without drama. I'm so glad that my mom didn't have Facebook when I was a kid or when I was a young adult. No fanfare. He obeyed without fanfare. I'm just going to go and do what God said. And so he traveled to Mount Moriah. It was a very deliberate deed that he was involved with here. He obeyed without any drama. He obeyed without any fanfare. He just simply, quietly went about his obedience. The final thing that I notice is that he obeyed in faith. So, well, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? Well, but you look at it. Look at what was being done. Look what he was saying in the process of everything that was being done. He was obeying in faith. He was trusting. He was believing in God. It wasn't just some transitory feeling, something that was good for that morning, but this was something that was settled deep within his heart. He believed God. He was obeying in faith. And if you're not following me to know exactly what I'm referring to, it tells us that his son said, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where is the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. But you know, prior to that, we see that there's also a nugget that comes out and jumps out at us, that even before that particular time, Abraham was expressing his deep, settled belief in God. He told the two young men, he said, "You stay here. Isaac and my son and I will go on and we will worship and we will return again to you." That's exactly what he says. "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Referencing that Isaac would come back with him. That's faith. And James tells us that he is a friend of God. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. What was his belief? He believed God, and within the confines of that belief was that he obeyed without delay. He obeyed without reserve. He obeyed without drama or fanfare. He obeyed in faith. And if Abraham is our example this morning, as he should be, to be a friend of God, then you and I too will take those things into our lives and follow those same pattern, that same pattern, and be a friend of God. Because we believe firmly, deep, settled faith in what God says to us. Are you his friend? We can be his friend by following the example of Abraham, who was the friend of God. Let's stand together this morning.